My name is Heather McCullough, and I'm a member here at the Heights with my husband, Dan. We're going to spend some time in God's Word together now. Today's teaching comes from Matthew 6, 9 through 13 in the Bible. The large numbers are chapters and the small numbers are verses. Let's hear what God has to speak to us today. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us the gift of your word. We ask that you would speak clearly to us through it today. Help us not just to listen, but to truly obey it for our joy and your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for Heather. Thank you so much, Heather. Well, good morning to you guys. So glad to be with you. Grab a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. While you do that, I'm going to set this right back here so that's out of my way. Grab a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. If you're new to the Bible, you can grab one of those out of the chair back in front of you, open it up to page 859, find the big number 6 and the little number 9, and you're going to be right where we are diving in here in a few minutes. We're spending our fall using something called the Apostles' Creed to guide our study of the foundations of the Christian faith. So a little review of last week for those of you that didn't catch last week's teaching. The Creed, the Apostles' Creed, has been used by the global church for the last, like, wrap your mind around this, 1,600 years. So this has been around the church, being used by the church for 1,600 years now. I did the math. That is 584,000 days that the church has been using the Apostles' Creed to guide them in what is our shared confession of faith. Now, here's what that means. That means to call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus in the biblical sense of the word and in the historic sense of the word is to affirm everything in the Apostles' Creed. Now, we talked last week about this reality that as we work through the Creed this fall, that I'm not coming to you teaching you the Creed, but I'm coming to you teaching you the Bible, okay? And we use this, so I'm not preaching the Creed. We're using the Creed to push us back to core truths of the Bible. And we use this illustration on how the Apostles' Creed and the Bible work together. We said this, that if the Bible is like the sun, then the Creed is like the moon. If the Bible is like the sun, then the Creed is like the moon. The Bible is the Word of God. We, around here, we believe that this is like the white hot source. This is the revelation of God. This, the Bible, is where God speaks to us. And if this is the sun, if this is the source, then the Creed is the moon. It's not the revelation of God, but it takes the white hot source of the sun and it reflects it. And it makes it kind of like manageable for us to stare at and understand what stands at the heart of the Bible, which can be so big and so confusing to so many people. So here's the definition we gave last week of what the Apostles' Creed is. It is simply a short, clear, digestible summary of core Bible truth. That's why we're studying it together this fall. So like last week, we're going to kick ourselves off with a little bit of participation, so don't get too comfortable. I'm going to ask you as we lean into this to stand up, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to say the creed out loud together, and we're going to do this every week during this series just to rehearse it and get it down into us. And the goal of this, before we get into it, the goal of this is that by the end of the fall, if you gather together with us regularly, you've got this like down in your bones. We're memorizing it together. So let's say this. I'll lead us out loud together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You guys can have a seat. A plus, good job on the participation to kick us off. Now, has anybody ever heard the kind of like cynical and bubble bursting line, you can't have your cake and eat it too? You guys familiar with this little phrase, like you can't have your cake and eat it too? And usually it's said with kind of like a mean face. It's like when somebody says this to you, they're trying to be mean. It's like, well, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You know, it's like cynical and kind of like to burst your bubble. Well, what's behind that line? Well, what's behind that line is you can't have the best of both worlds. You can't have everything. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, today we uncover this really cool thing that the creed says that we actually, theologically speaking, can have our cake and eat it too. Here's what I mean. As we work through it throughout the fall, you will see this theme of both and emerge, okay? You'll see this theme of both and. Most of us, whenever we come to God, we think in either ors, and what the creed's going to do is it's going to help us think in both ands. I'll give you a few examples so you can know what I'm talking about. We're going to see, this is what we're going to study today, that God is both Father and close and almighty and sovereign, okay? It's both and. We see that Jesus is both suffering Savior and King of the universe. Jesus is both human and divine. That's in a couple of weeks. He both died and is alive. It's constantly doing this both and thing, showing us, this is the cool thing that shows us, that God often doesn't fit into, into my pea-sized brain categories that I try to like shove him into. He's not an either-or God. In many ways, he's a both-and God. He totally shatters our categories that we try to fit him in the best ways. And today is about the both-and of God being really, really close and personal and involved and caring, Father, and really, really big and transcendent and powerful and sovereign and creative. Here's the line of the creed that we are studying today. God is God the Father, almighty creator of heaven and earth. There's our line for today. And my goal today is to show you why, if there is a God, that this is the kind of God that your heart longs for. That's the goal of today. So here's a little roadmap for the teaching on how we're going to break this down and study it together. We're going to look at a place in Scripture where this teaching is, I think, clearest, that Heather read for us a minute ago, and then we'll take it down into life as we work through our four categories that I introduced last week. They are clarity, so we'll look at how this clarifies our understanding of God, balance, how it balances us out as followers of Jesus, counsel, how this truth helps us understand how to live in everyday life, and finally, reorientation from the lies of culture that we're like steeped in all the time. So we'll study the Bible together, and then we'll work through those four categories. Sound good? Everybody in? All right, so let's stare at the Bible together for just a few minutes. This is where we're jumping into Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, is Jesus's masterclass on prayer, okay? It's usually known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, here's why that's important. Because prayer is very simply the way we live into relationship with God, okay? Prayer, very simply, is the way we live into relationship with God. So really practically, as Jesus teaches us how to pray, he's showing us how God relates to us and how we should then relate to God. And there are two things in the prayer that Heather read for us a minute ago that Jesus highlights about God that we need to pay attention to. We'll use the big theology words so that we like sound really smart and theological together. He highlights these two things, okay? He highlights the immanence of God and the transcendence of God. And we're going to study each of these. He highlights the immanence of God, that is the closeness and personal nature of the God of the Bible, and then the transcendence of God, that God is really, really, really big and powerful, okay? So let me show you this. We'll start with the immanence of God. Everybody look at verse 9 with me in your Bible. It'll also be up here on the screen. Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this. Now, here's why I introduced the prayer the way that I did. He's saying, therefore, you should relate to God like this. And then pay attention to the first two words that Jesus uses. He uses the words, our Father. So let's just think about this for a second. The very first thing that Jesus wants us to know about God, the very first thing that Jesus wants to come to mind for us when we think about God is not like all of the omnis that kind of confuse us and boggle our minds. Here's what I mean by all of the omnis. Like that God is omnipresent. That's not the first thing. Or like omnipotent or omniscient. We'll get to those, and Jesus will teach on those here in just a second. But think about this. The very first thing that Jesus wants to come to your mind when you think about God is that God is like a really, really good dad to you. Very first thing. Jesus says, when you relate to God, the first thing you should think about of how he relates to you and you relate to him is that God is like a really good dad to you, that he wants to be a really good dad. Now, the reality is, as we get into this, and I like to address this right off the bat, anytime we talk about the fatherhood of God, it's a big theme in the scriptures. Now, the reality is that we don't have perfect dads in this world. The reality that we have to wrestle with is that not all of us had good dads. And so sadly, when we think of life with dad, it doesn't do what Jesus intends for it to do for us. For you, if you wrestled with this reality of not having a good earthly father, it could bring to mind terrible things like neglect or absence or abuse. And if that's you, whenever we kind of get into the fatherhood of God, like these sirens probably like go off and you're like, man, that's really hard for me to grapple with. Like when I think of God as dad, like not good things don't come to mind. And what I would say before we dive deeper into what Jesus means by God as father is like, if that's you, I'm so sorry. Your dad should not have been that way. And listen to me. If that's you and this is kind of a barrier for you into life with God, man, would you let us know so that we can help you get healthy? So that we can help you like wrestle with that? Because what Jesus intends when he brings the image of God the Father to us is for us to view God as the best kind of dad. Maybe the kind of dad that you didn't have. Things like present and involved and close and protective. Things like that God is your father. He is for your good. This reality, God is our father and us as his kids, stands at the heart of the good news of Christianity. All over the New Testament, the writers use this image and illustration of adoption into the family of God as kind of like an illustration of what it means to become a follower of Jesus and live life with God. It's the idea that we're all born spiritually orphaned. This is all over the New Testament. We're all born spiritually orphaned out from under the care of God the Father. And it's a dangerous and scary place to be. Orphaned and not having God as Father watching over us. But God the Father sent God the Son to come and bring spiritual orphans like us back home. And through trusting Jesus, we're now adopted into God's family, and God becomes our Father. This is all over the New Testament. I'll give you one quick example from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children," and I love this emphatic, "and we are." God's our dad. We're his children. This reality is what Jesus wants us to know first, like of primary importance. When you become a Christian, God becomes like a good father to you. So before we move on to how big God is, I just want to take this kind of like out of theory and push it down into life. What does this mean about how God relates to us and how we relate to him? Well, it means this, that God's present with you. He's not absent. It means that God wants to be close to you, not far away. It means that he cares about what's going on in your life. It means that like you can let him into those things and not pretend to be somebody before him. He cares. He wants to be involved. It means he loves you. Like the real you, not the cleaned up religious version of you. He really loves you like a dad loves their kids. He's tender toward you. Like a good dad, he wants to be gentle toward you. We're going to talk a lot about his tenderness and his mercy and his gentleness here in a little bit as father. He's concerned about what's going on in your life. He's protective about you. He's patient with you when you blow it, and he won't abandon you. Jesus is saying God is your dad. He wants to relate to you as father. But here's the reality. If God is
only our close and good father, and he isn't also really big and powerful, it's not that comforting because he can't really do anything for us. Does that make sense? And so the next thing Jesus highlights is not only the immanence of God, how God wants to be your close father, but then the second thing is he highlights the transcendence of God, that God is, that's a fancy word for, fancy way of saying, God is really, really big, okay? And this is the second thing that Jesus highlights. Some of you may have had this combo when you were a kid with your friends. Others of you, as I tell you this story, may think that I'm really weird, and just embrace it, okay? I got a little weird side to me, but I remember when I was like in fourth grade, so a little kid, me and my neighborhood friends, I had two friends that were like my best friends named Micah and Corey, and we were super into wrestling, okay? Any wrestling fans out there from like years ago? Thank you, one. Okay, like, yeah, awesome. You guys have made me feel really good, you know? But I'd be like in fourth grade, and we had my friend Micah had a trampoline, and he had a swing set, and we would like drag the trampoline under the swing set, and we would stand up. This seems really dangerous to me now, but we would stand on top of the swing set, and we would do like wrestling moves onto the trampoline, you know, and we would wrestle each other. This is just how we passed the time. Like, and this was, by the way, before I was laughing about this. I was on the trampoline. We have a trampoline in our backyard for our girls, and you know, all trampolines have nets now, and I'm like, we didn't have nets. We just like broke our arms. This is how we lived, you know, and we would do the wrestling move and bounce straight off the trampoline and get back up on the swing set. Like, this is how it worked, you know? But as we were wrestling, we did this weird thing where we always, like, debated whose dad could beat up who, you know? I don't know. So did anybody else talk about, like, the strength of their dad this way? Because whenever I was in, yes, okay, like, I have some people. Whenever I did, like, sermon review a few days ago, the whole room was like, yes, we did that. Like, we debated whose dad could beat up who. And it's like, our dad's names were Nick, Maxie, and Kurt, okay? And I'd be like, Nick could, like, totally take your dads out. You don't want a piece of Nick. Now, the reality is, our dads were like friends. It's like they would never fight. They were like probably grilling together and watching football, you know, like doing what dads do. They would never fight. But I was, as I was thinking about this and I was reflecting on this reality of like us arguing about this, I think it points to a couple of things. First, it points to the reality that like we had this like kid-like faith in the ability of our dad to do anything. It's like, I don't know, like my girls kind of feel this way about me, sadly. You know, it's like, I am really scared and weak most of the time, but my girls are like, Dad, you're the best. Like, you know, we have this kid-like faith in the ability of our dad to do anything. And I think secondly, it points to this like longing in all of us, even as little kids and now as adults, I still feel this way, for a father figure who can do anything, okay? And it's like, this is the kind of thing that Jesus wants to work down into our bones in the prayer. You have a dad who is close, involved, and caring, but man, is he also big and strong and powerful. Like, he can take out anything that scares you. This is the point of the prayer. Where we see this is in verses 9 and 10. Look at these verses with me. He says this, therefore, you should pray like this, or relate to God like this. Our Father, there's immanence. Now pay attention to transcendence. In heaven, look at where your dad sits, right? Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you see the both and here. He is our Father in heaven. Like, he's really big. He sits above everyone and everything, ruling over the universe that he created. He is the honored and holy one. Holy means set apart. That means he's bigger and different than anyone else. Right? Your kingdom come. Our Father is a king. He's rich and powerful. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our Father's way or the highway. That's what Jesus is saying. Really, really big. So let's just go back to my story real quick about our dads. We all have this longing for a father who is big and strong and powerful. And that longing shows us that we were actually created to live under the care of the Christian God who relates to us as Father and yet also rules in heaven. This is Jesus, in effect, saying, the best way I can think about putting this is like, your dad can beat up anybody's dad. You know that, right? He's your dad. He cares for you. Some of you are like, I don't like that image of God, but that's okay. Like, we're just rolling with it. We're just rolling with it. Your dad is powerful. This is where all of the omnis of Christian theology come in. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And it's because Here's where the rubber meets the road on this in our life. It's because he is both Father and close and involved and almighty that Jesus teaches us that we can pray for the rest of the things in prayer in faith and belief that he can actually do things in our life. So this is where like verses 11 through 13 come in. Because he is Father and almighty, he can give us today our daily bread. Because he's close and he knows what you need, and yet he's almighty, he owns everything and he can give it to you. If he's not both, like, we've got no good news. This is why the creed, like, comes in hot. He is God the Father, almighty creator of heaven and earth. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. He's the one who can forgive us. Verse 13, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He can beat up anybody's dad. And he has beaten up the evil one on the cross and defeated him in the resurrection. Like, this is the good news that stands at the heart of the resurrection. Here's the line of the creed. He is God the Father, almighty creator of heaven and earth. God the Father, close, involved, almighty creator of heaven and earth. He is both and. Now, there's the truth. There's kind of like the Bible teaching. There's the first way we should understand God, how he relates to us, and how we relate to him. Now, the reality is that this should now change the way we think about God and the way we live in everyday life. So I want to take this from kind of like theory, like, okay, theoretically, I understand that God is close and wants to be involved, and I understand that he's big and transcendent and king of the universe. Now, how does that actually change the way we think and the way that we live? So what I want to do is I want to walk through these four categories together. It brings and show you how it brings clarity, how it brings balance, how it brings counsel, and how it brings reorientation, a word on each. First, clarity. This truth shows us how the God of Christianity is different, fundamentally different than how we often imagine him to be, and even more, he's fundamentally different than other religions present him to be. So this is where we do a little bit of comparative religion and get clear on who the Christian God is. Michael Byrd says this in his book, What Christians Ought to Believe. He says, quote, "In other religions, calling God one's own father would be problematic, if not impossible. Crying out to God as father would be irreverent for Jews." By the way, this is why they crucified Jesus. It's like, no. That's irreverent, okay? Irreverent for Jews, blasphemy to Muslims, weird for Buddhists, and means something entirely different for Hindus. Such a claim to enjoy God's fatherhood is crucial, however, for the Christian idea of God and for the distinctive nature of Christian worship. This shows us that God is not a distant deity, but he's Father, he's close. Not an impersonal power, but personal. Not a divine monad without personality or purpose. He has a purpose in the world and a purpose in your life. He's your Father. God is the one who has made Christ our brother and the Holy Spirit our comforter. We're going to get to that in the coming weeks. And adopted us as sons and daughters of his royal and everlasting kingdom. God gives us gifts like a father spoiling his children. This is how we understand God to be. So this brings clarity. The God of the Bible is different than any other conception of God or any other way we imagine him to be. He is the almighty creator of the universe and our Father through Christ. It brings clarity on how we think about God. Second, this brings balance to us as followers of Jesus. It brings balance to us as followers of Jesus. This is where last week I introduced this idea of like some of us in our life with God, it's like we kind of function like the guy who goes to the gym and does only bicep day but never does leg day. We get out of balance as followers of Jesus because we have things that like we really like about God and we love to study about God and other things that we kind of like neglect. And what that does is like it might give us really big biceps, theologically speaking, where we look good, but the reality is we're actually really weak. And what the creed does is the creed balances out our understanding of God and how we do life with God. Here's how this works here. Some of us, and you'll probably find yourself in one of these two camps. Some of us love God the Father, but we don't love God as almighty and authoritative and king, okay? So here's how this plays out. Really practically, this looks like those of us who like love, I'm probably in this camp, so as I don't hear this as making fun of you, it's like this is how I function too. We kind of love God as tender-hearted toward us. and helpful to us and caring and kind and patient, but we don't like the idea that God can tell us how to live our lives because he's the almighty creator of the universe, okay? So we can like, we can get really out of whack in life with God, and God can be the kind little pocket father that's kind of like, yeah, good job, do whatever you want. And it's like, no, no, no. This is why balance is important. He is your father. He is kind. He is caring. He is compassionate to you. But do you need to know balance. He's also the authoritative king who tells us how to live in the world. Now, some of us have the opposite problem. This is where, like, some of you are in that camp, probably with me. Like, I love God as Father. He kind of affirms me in everything I want to do. Good job, Corbin. You can do that. But I don't like the idea of him telling me how to live my life. Others of us are in a different camp. Others of us, this is a weird camp, but I think there are people here. We love God as, like, almighty, sovereign creator of the universe, but we don't like the idea of him as, like, close, personal Father. We're like, yes, God, he's powerful, but he doesn't really have anything to do with my life. Here's how this plays out really practically. Practically, this looks like giving maybe intellectual consent to the existence of the Creator God, but living like a practical atheist because you don't think he cares about your day-to-day existence and wants to like care for you and provide for you. You probably fall in one of these camps, but listen to me. If he's not both Father and almighty creator of heaven and earth, then we aren't worshiping and walking with the one true God. This brings balance to us. It brings balance to how we understand God to be, balance to how we do life with God, that he is Father and almighty creator of heaven and earth. The third thing this does is it counsels us. It counsels us. This teaching on who God is and how he relates to us forms and gives counsel to the way that we live all of life, every day of the week. It does so in two ways. I want to highlight two ways. I'll put them on the screen, and then I'll show you how these two kind of play off of each other. This shows us first that God the Creator can and should tell us how to live our lives. That God the Creator, if he's almighty creator of heaven and earth, that he can and should tell us how to live our lives. He created the earth, and he should have the ability to go, life works in this way, live within these parameters. But the second thing, and I'm gonna tease these out in just a second, the second thing we see is that God the Father can and will give us mercy and grace and help when we need it and when we blow it. Okay, so here's how these two things play off of each other. First, God the Creator can and should tell us how to live our lives. This is the big God part. He is the almighty creator of heaven and earth. He created the world. He created all the systems of the world. He created this world. Therefore, he has created the earth and life on it to be lived in a certain way, which he reveals in his word. H.H. Farmer said this line, if you've been around the Heights, you've heard me use it before, when you live against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. When you live against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. And if you think about life and where the splinters of life come from, the painful things in life come from, they always result from living out from under the authority of the almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. Guys, listen, we were not created to be our own creators. We were not created to be our own authority. We were created to live under the authority of the Creator. But here's the other side of where this becomes really beautiful and comforting. If we're all honest, which we're big on honesty around here at the Heights, we all totally blow it all the time at living under the authority of the Creator, right? It's like we try our best, but we make mistakes, we sin against God, we sin against other people, we feel the brokenness of our hearts, and like that's a really scary thing unless the second thing is true, that God the Father can and will give us mercy and grace and help when we need it. This is where the two elements of how we understand God to be function and play off of one another, that he is the creator who should tell us how to live our lives, but when we blow it and we don't obey him, the Father can and will give us mercy and grace and help when we need it. You guys seeing how these two things like work together? He's like, the point is he's the best of dads. I'll give you an example. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that he is the father of mercies. That means that like one of the characteristics of his fatherhood and how he's father to you is that he's merciful when we blow it. He's patient. He's kind. He's slow to anger when we live out from under his authority. He's the Father of mercies. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, plug here, the ladies are about to read through this book together on Wednesday mornings. You should totally get in on the book club. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, this is a little excerpt from the book the ladies are going to be reading. Dane Ortlund says this about how God the Father approaches you when you feel weak and you've blown it. He says this, as you consider the Father's heart for you, remember that he is the Father of mercies. He is not cautious in his tenderness toward you. He's not like, don't want to be too tender. Don't want them to be too needy of my mercy. So I'm going to be cautious in my mercy and tenderheartedness. No, he's not cautious in his tenderness toward you. He multiplies mercies matched to your every need, and there is nothing he would rather do. Remember that this God, in whose hand are all creatures, he's the creator of heaven and earth, is your Father, and is, I love these last few lines, and is much more tender of you than you are or can be of yourself. Your gentlest treatment of yourself is less gentle than the way your heavenly Father handles you. His tenderness toward you outstrips what you are even capable of toward yourself. Have you ever thought about this? That maybe you are harder on yourself than God the Father is on you? That you have more impossible expectations of yourself than God the Father has for you? And so you see how this brings counsel to how we live. It's like, live under his authority because it's good, but even when you don't, there's grace and help from your heavenly Father. This is how you can relate to God and how he relates to you. Number four, this brings reorientation. Living into biblical theology like this, that God is Father, creator of heaven and earth, will make us rebellious against the most prominent of cultural narratives that are out there. One of the ways the creed has been talked about in church history is that it's this idea of rebellion and allegiance, that every week when we come together and we stand and we say the creed, we're rebelling against the cultural narratives of our day. We've been doing this for 1600 years. The church has always been a rebellious people, which some of you love. You're like, love that. And we're pledging allegiance to something more big and historic and true than like the cultural narrative that's floating through the day that'll be here for like a couple years and then we'll be on to something else, right? And so one of the ways, like there's a thousand things that I could do here, but as I was like asking the Lord what he wanted to do, one of the cultural narratives that this truth addresses is the idea of the cancel culture that we live in. That when you screw up, when you blow it, you're canceled and you're done. It's like we watch this with like, you know, celebrities all the time where they say one thing that's out of line with like the cultural narrative of the day and it's like, nope, done. And what we can do, that cancel culture is so toxic. What we can do is we can be so formed by that culture as we watch it on the news, as we watch it in shows, as we consume it on social media, that, oh my gosh, if I screw up, what's going to happen? God is going to cancel me and the church is going to cancel me and have nothing to do with me. But what this truth shows us, what this reality that God is both Father and Creator, it shows us that we will never be canceled by God. He's the Father of mercies. And by the way, this applies to the church too. The church should not be a canceling people. We don't give up on people when they blow it. There's no cancel culture in Christianity because while we might rebel against the Creator is also our Father who loves his rebellious kids and has made a way for them to come home in Christ. Like, it's this beautiful truth of the gospel. I have this little desk calendar that Allie gets me every year for Father's Day. It's really cute. It's kind of like, you know, and it's got like pictures of my two little girls. I've got two little girls at home. It's got pictures of my girls. And sometimes, like, I'll just be in the middle of writing my teaching. Like, this is super sappy, so brace yourself. If you're not a sappy person, sorry. You've been getting doctrine for 20 minutes, okay? But sometimes I'll just be like in the middle of my writing, and I'll just like glance over. And right now, the picture for September is like Merritt and Tyler sitting on Allie's lap. And like, I'll just like break down and cry over how much I love those little turkeys, you know? So that's what I call them. Jonathan calls his daughter a turkey too. It's kind of our thing. And it's like, I just like, as I was writing this, I just glanced down at that calendar and I looked at my two baby girls and I was just like, I love those girls. And like, what I want for them more than anything in the world is them to know how much I care for them. Like how I really do want the best for them. How I want them to feel like safe and provided for by me. I want them to know that I love them and I love being with them and I love to watch them grow and I love to watch them have fun and I love to watch them like enjoy things. I love that. Like it brings me joy to like watch my two baby girls have fun. And I just can't help as we like shut this teaching down to just think that like this is what your Father wants for you. He wants you to know that he loves you. That, yeah, he's like big and creator and sovereign. But he wants you to know that he's your Father too. And the Christian life isn't just about giving kind of like intellectual assent to a body of truth, but it's about experiencing the fatherhood of God, the creator, who wants to like care for you, who delights to give you good gifts. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching us on prayer. Who wants to provide for you, who wants to care for you, who loves you, who's for your good. He's not against your good. He's not trying to be mean toward you. He's not trying to be manipulative toward you. That's not what good dads do. Good dads don't manipulate their kids into obedience. And so as we shut this down, I really want you to be thinking on this idea of how God the Father can care for you right now. There's this story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. You guys are going to know it the second I start saying it, about a father and a son. And the son just blows it, you know. You read the story and you're like, what a guy. He goes to his dad. His dad's real wealthy, and he curses his dad, and he's like, I don't want to live under your authority anymore. You're the worst. Can I just have my inheritance now? And he like, his dad's like, yeah, you know, you can have your inheritance. And the son goes off and he blows it. He blows the inheritance, and he squanders it all, and he like lives recklessly. What Jesus says in Luke 15. And the son one day like wakes up and he just kind of like has this come to his senses moment where he's like, my life's terrible. Like I'm riddled with like anxiety and fear. It says he's like, he's starving. It says in the story, he's longing to eat what the pigs are eating. He's so hungry. This is a picture of life out from under the care of the Father. And it says that he comes to his senses and he's like, man, I got to go back home. Like, I got to go back home. I got to get back to my dad. And he has this image of what his dad is going to be like. He's like, dad's going to make me a servant. Like, I'm going to go back home and dad's going to be like, where you been? Oh, you blew it all? You can earn it all back over years, you imbecile, you know. But the story doesn't go that way. And this is the shocking truth of Christianity. The story doesn't go that way. And this is the Christian story. This is the good news of Jesus. As the son goes back home, it says that the father runs to his son. He gives him a huge hug. No shaming for where you've been. None of that. He gives him a huge hug. And he just like looks at the rest of him. He goes, hey, get the best robe. Put it on him. Get all of the expensive stuff, put it on him. We're throwing a party. Do you know why? Because my son, who I thought was dead, is alive. And they throw a party. And what I think today is about is, like, you know, as I kind of process, Lord, what are you wanting to do? I think today for all of us is about coming home like that. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, it's like a re-coming home. Whether you're here and you're like exploring religious traditions, like this is the good news of Christianity, that you can come home to God your Father, creator of heaven and earth, and you will not experience shame. You will not experience like a guilt trip. You'll experience nothing but grace and welcome in the arms of your Father. Like, this is the good news of Christianity. And today is just about coming home. Kind of reframing how we understand how we relate to God and how He relates to us. And so as we move into our time of response, like a couple ways that I want to highlight that you can think about coming home. Like, this is just an illustration for returning back to God, letting Him care for you as Father. First, if you're here and you've never like experienced life with God like this, or this is a new teaching on life with God, I'd say you'd come home for the first time. And the way we do that around here is we do that through baptism. 2 weeks from now, October 3rd, we're gonna have a baptism Sunday, and this is just a way of like people going all in on Jesus and coming home to the Father. And so if you're here and you're like, man, I want to explore more of Christianity. I want to explore what it means to come home and let my Father, the Creator, care for me. Then the best thing you can do is like have a conversation with us on baptism. We're doing it in 2 weeks. We got 2 weeks to have the conversation. So if you want to do that, like this is really easy. Just grab a Connect card, the little card out of the chair back in front of you during our response time at some point. Fill it out. Check baptism. There's a little basket at each of the entrances and exits, and you can just drop it in the basket and just leave it there while we're singing. And that's not signing you up for baptism. It's signing you up to go, man, I want to explore what it looks like to come home to God through Jesus, through baptism. We're going to have a conversation with you. We're never pushy. Pushiness doesn't do anything for anybody. All we do, we make invitations, you make decisions. That's what we do. We make invitations, life with God, you make decisions. So we're not going to be pushy. For those of us who have been followers of Jesus and are followers of Jesus, we're going to come home today, re-come home through communion. And so we've got communion stations in the back corners and right up here in the front. So if we can have our communion servants get in their places, that'd be awesome. And through taking communion today, as we respond, we're just remembering that we don't earn our way into the Father's love. Jesus has earned it for us. Jesus did all of the work in his life, death, and resurrection for us to be taken from spiritual orphans and adopted back into the family of God. This is all happens through believing in Jesus. And so we're rehearsing this as we come and we take communion today. Today is about coming back home. Maybe you need to take time as you like think through how you want to respond as we sing. Maybe you need to take time and you just need to let the Father care for you. You just need to take some things that have been stressing you out. And you go, Father, I believe that you're close and personal, yet you're really big and you can do things about things that I can't control. And you just need to like hand some of that over. Maybe you need to find a friend and go, man, would you pray that God would move in this? And we just want to release things so that I'm not walking in anxiety. We have a Father that cares for us. It's silly to not let him care for us. So maybe there's ways that you need to allow the Father to care for you. So I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to respond. Jesus, thank you for the work that you've done today and just gathering us together and allowing us to reflect on this truth, this core truth of the Bible, that God is Father and Creator. And we just want to slow down in these moments and we want to invite you by the Holy Spirit to come and to work, to come and to shepherd us, to care for us, to Father us back into your love. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you, come and have your way. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond as the Lord leads us.